Let me set up this visual here and get set up. Happy Valentine's Day. Boy, that was an enthusiast. Sounds like some of you down there are in a little bit of trouble. All right, trying to get this so everybody see this. Valentine's Day. It's only time that I'll give you permission. If you're married, you can reach over and give your wife a kiss and say thank you. If you're not married, you're not allowed to. All right. And Tracy's watching, so you guys got to be good. All right. Amen. You know, one of the things I tell people when I'm doing marriage classes and when I speak to men, I said a little maintenance goes a long way in your marriage. So this is just a bonus round. So what I tell guys a lot of times is you need to tell your wife every day how pretty she is, because if you don't, somebody else will. And that always catches a guy's attention. I know, because years ago I had a man tell me that, and I said, you know what? That's a good idea. And women, what I tell women a lot of times is, you know what? God made us task-oriented, not multitask. So you're going to have to give us a break. I focus on one thing and one thing only, so you're just going to have to work with me. If I'm in the kitchen and I'm cooking more than two items, the fire alarm's going on. You understand what I'm saying? So ladies, give your husband a break, amen? So all you men and women, happy Valentine's Day. It's not that bad. This too will pass. I want to talk to you a little bit today about it. We're going to dive into John, the 10th chapter and the 23rd Psalm. And it talks about the Lord is my shepherd. And a lot of times before I ever get to a point where I preach a word, things happen to me on the job site, wherever I'm at, to really get me to focus in on what's going in the body of Christ. Now, I'm a union carpenter. I work with about 23 carpenters right now, five laborers, of course, a general foreman, and a superintendent. And when I first took this job, boy, I really, really hated this job. Me and the boss didn't get along. He automatically made me a foreman. I finally stepped down. And I noticed that most of it was my attitude and that I had to remove myself in the position I was in and refocus. And when I refocused to understand it's a spiritual battle, it got a little bit easier for me. See, my focus was on my problem and not the answer to my problem. Amen? And too many times that's what we do. We focus in on our trouble and not Jesus, who's the answer to our trouble. So today I want you to really think of something. It's trust. And when I look at the body of Christ today, you know, I see them lacking leadership, not knowing where to turn. And on the job site, a lot of the guys call me preacher. Okay, I'm really not what you would call a preacher. My calling is as an evangelist. And in 1992, that was a word given to me. I knew that was true for two reasons. One, I talk a lot. And two, my favorite subject is Jesus. So what I want you to realize, and I'll tell you this every time I come up here, that it's all about Christ. It always has been. It always will be. And if you keep your focus there, you'll be okay. Amen? So let's focus in on Jesus. So I want you to turn to John the 10th chapter. And he says some powerful things here that I think we just skip over when we read. And you know, sometimes I'll do that and then all of a sudden I'll get through a chapter and I'll say, you're going to have to read that one again and pay attention. So we're going to read in, it's called The Good Shepherd. And this is Jesus speaking. If you have your Bible, it's being read. It says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep's pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out on his own, he goes on ahead of them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus uses figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pastures. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it in full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolves coming, he abandons his sheep and runs away. Then the wolves attack the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep's pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my fathers." The Jews who have heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the festival of dedication of Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking through Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. And I and the Father are one." Let us pray. Father, I praise you and thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Father, they don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. Father, have your way. Bless this time we have together to fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll make you two promises. One, I won't be long, and two, I won't be boring. One, I won't be long because eternity is a long time, so I figure I got all day. Number two, you can't be boring whenever you're talking about Jesus. Amen. First thing I want to point out to you is who he's talking to. What I tell people when you read the Bible, you want to understand who he's talking to, who he's directing the conversation about, and what's the purpose of the writing. One, he's talking to Pharisee. Now, I'm going to make this easy for you to picture what the Pharisees are. Let's look at the Pharisees as politicians. You can take them right or you can take them left. I don't really care. You can take the Sadducees, and they're another set of politicians that didn't agree with the other side of politicians. Kind of sound familiar, huh? All right? And then you can look at Sanhedrin, the high priest, and let's say a president, and the rest is a supporting cast. Does that make it easy for you? Okay. So what Jesus is basically telling them is you don't have no clue. Sounds pretty familiar, huh? See, I talked to a guy on the job site recently, and he's supposed to be a born-again Christian, and one of the things he asked me is, "How do you vote?" Boy, I hate that, because I don't like starting a fight. Okay? But I tell him I try to find the godless man, I hope and pray that he reaches the top so I can vote for him. And they said, "Well, why do you do that?" I said, "Because the Bible says when the righteous are in charge, the nation prospers." So that's how I vote. All right. I really like Ben Carson. I think he's a man of God. So I'm rooting for Ben Carson. Years ago, I wanted Alan Keyes to make it, and Recently, Huckabee, I wanted to make it. And people say, well, why would you think they even got a chance? I go, all I know is if they're listening to God, it helps a whole lot. But see, so the Pharisee has lost sight of the people, and the Sadducees lost sight, and so did the people in the center. It's a horrible predicament when I talk to people, and their hope is in the politician. And our hope cannot be in who governs us, but our hope's got to be in the power of God in the lives of men that will change this nation around. That's where our hope has to be. We have to focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where it goes. So anyways, if you look at our politician today, he looked, and I go, well, you're a Christian. I say that loosely because a lot of guys I talk to, you know, you can't really argue with someone's salvation. But boy, I sure can argue by the way they walk. All right? If you're going to call yourself a man of God, do me a favor and walk as a man of God, because it makes it easier for me to witness to other people. And anyways, he said, you know, I really hope Bernie Sanders will go in office. And I go, well, just did you know he was a socialist? And he goes, yeah, but then I understood what he was saying when later I asked him, because I pondered what he said. And I said, just out of curiosity, I don't want to start an argument. I don't want to start a fight. Why do you like Bernie Sanders? He goes, basically, he was telling me because I want things for free. And honestly, that's what he said. He goes, I want things for free. I don't want to have problems. I don't want to have troubles. I just want things for free. I said, well, he'd be good if he was the president of Switzerland. You know, they're socialists. So, and then I understood what he was saying. He was basically trying to tell me, you know, life's hard. Life's hard on every single one of us in the room. Anybody here have problems? Or am I the only one? All right, you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay. But God doesn't want us to look for people for our problems. He wants us to look to Him. That's what He's trying to tell these people. Jesus said, look, I'm the only way. He said, I'm it. I'm the gate. I'm it. If you're going to have a chance, you got to come through me. I don't care what other people have told you. Muhammad can't save you. Buddha can save you. Only Christ can save you. See how that works? Jesus is telling them, hey, trust me. Trust me. But the problem with the church today, we haven't built a relationship to trust. Now, you guys are going to think I'm a little crazy, but the Bible word for it is peculiar. Okay? I took a bait class. Anybody know what a bait class is here? It's a motorcycle class. Alright. You go down, they have you take a test, you study, and then you get on a motorcycle, which is the fun part. You get to ride the motorcycle unless it's 100 degrees outside, and you're sitting on a motorcycle listening to speak. So, it can be a little hectic. So I'm gonna need your help in picturing a motorcycle up here, and I've done this before with a motorcycle in here, but, I didn't know if I should push my luck. So anyways, I want you to pretend there's a motorcycle up here on stage. All right, let's make it a really cool motorcycle. Is that all right? How about a 1947 Indian Chief, fully dressed, bright red chrome? Let's give it everything. Let's give it brown saddlebags. I just think those are some of the coolest bikes in the world, personally. So anyways, this guy is trying to talk to us about riding a motorcycle. The problem I have with this guy is I really don't know him. So first of all, there's no trust factor. So he said, get on the motorcycle. So I reach over and you should push the motorcycle kind of like a horse. And you grab the handlebars and you reach your leg over and you're sitting on this bike. You know, now I'm smiling. And the reason I wanted you to think that I was sitting on an Indian Chief, I was afraid you'd think of a moped and I'd kind of be embarrassed up here. All right, so we're going to stick with the Indian Chief, all right? So I'm sitting on this bike and the guy is explaining a couple things. Now, you know, growing up, I rode bikes a lot. Motorcycles, not so much. I actually wrecked on a motorcycle at 55 when I was about 14. And I thought I was Superman as long as I was flying. But when I hit the ground, it became kryptonite and I was scabbed head to toe. So I learned a valuable lesson about speed and motorcycles. But anyways, he taught me some things I did not know. You know, first, I get on this bike and he goes, to go right, You push right. So I thought he made a mistake. So if you haven't noticed, I'm the loud guy on the left. Okay? So I yell, "You pull right!" And he kind of looks around and he goes, "To go left, you push left." And this lady next to me yells, "You pull left!" Because me, not understanding physics that well, if the steering wheel's going that way, which way am I going? That way, right? You assume. And if I go left, pull my steering wheel, I'm going left. And I found out I was wrong. So this guy challenged me, and he said again, "To go right, you push right." And I yell, "Pull." And he goes, "Are you a physics major?" I go, "No, but I know which way my steering wheel's going." And he goes, "Listen to me." He goes, "If you want to go right, you push right. And when you want to go left, you push left." Well, man, that just blew me away. Boom. You know, after wrecking on a motorcycle, the last thing I wanted to do was take this bike that they let me borrow and lay it on the pavement, me come up looking like road rash. You know, so I'm thinking, well, how in the world am I going to do it? And they have these cones set out. Now, understand, to pass this test, there are certain pieces of it you have to do correctly, because if they fail you, you don't get your license. At one time, they said, "You're going to have to shift gears 30 times, get up about 40 miles an hour, and you got to stop right here. And you got to stop right there. And if you don't, they take out points." There are some of it, needless to say, I didn't pass. I don't know if I can still pass some of them today. I don't ride that much. But I did learn some valuable lessons. So me and the lady, I knew her for years, and we got to talking because we took class together. And she goes, "What do you think?" And I go, "You know, that makes me awful nervous to try this. But you know what? I'm going to try it. I mean, what's the worst that can happen at 30 miles an hour? I got my headset on. Hopefully I'll be okay. You know, if this doesn't work, me and him is going to have a serious talk after I'm done with this class." So I start the motorcycle up, and I go through, and I push, and the bike lays down right, and I push left, and all of a sudden I just right through the cones. And I said, "Wow, that was amazing." And I pulled it all the way around again, got in line, and she came up behind. She goes, "Hey, did you try that?" And I go, "Yeah, I tried it." I go, "Man, that was amazing." She goes, "That was amazing for me too." I go, "So you did?" She goes, "Yeah." So I go, "Wow, I can't wait to try it again." So I got on that bike, and what you find out is physics takes over. If you sit on a bike and you push, you'll see the bike wants to lay down to the right. And when you get up and you push, it wants to lay down to the left. So it automatically, even though your steering wheel is pointing that way, it turns that way. Well, later I was in doctor's office, and you ever see those motorcycles where those guys are going super fast and their knees are touching the ground? If you ever look at a picture like that again, look, their wheel is turning the opposite direction of the way they're going. See, I didn't know that. And I didn't know whether I should trust this guy because I did not build a relationship with him. And that's what I'm trying to tell the body of Christ. You're going to trust Jesus more when you build a relationship with him. And that's what he's telling us here. He said, "Look, I am the good shepherd. I'm the keeper of the sheep. I will take care of you. I got you in my hands. I was there with you yesterday. I'm here with you today. And I'll be with you tomorrow." Your problems aren't bigger than God. One of the biggest words I have always hated in the Bible, still one of the words where every time I look at it, I kind of roll my eyes, is long-suffering. Can I get amen? To that long-suffering word every time, I'm like, "Oh, you are killing me here." But when I read that word long-suffering, it's like, I've been there. Any of you have kids? You know what I'm talking about, right? Come on. How about teenagers? I had a lady at church once tell me, "Dwayne, do you know what teenagers are for?" I go, "No. I'm confused." She goes, "To cut the umbilical cord, because then you want them out of the house." It made sense then. I love every one of my kids. I've got five kids. They're all a blessing to me. They're wonderful kids, so I thank God for them every day. And I stand on His promises, just like all of you, Train the child in the way he's go. When he is old, he shall not depart. So keep your focus on Jesus. That will help you a lot. But he made some other statements here. But I want to take you back to somebody who was a shepherd and would know more about talking to us about being a shepherd. And that's King David. As a young boy, as you read the book of Kings and part of Samuel, you get in the book of Kings, it talks about David the shepherd boy. Unfortunately, if you take a look at the politicians today or back then, and when they looked at a shepherd, they probably didn't have a clue. And it's kind of today when you look at the politicians and you look at the middle and poorer class, they don't have a clue. Honestly, most of them were raised in a household that they don't know what we go through. And it's about the same way with the Pharisees here. Spiritually, they didn't have a clue, and I think in a lot of other ways, they didn't have a clue. And so I'm going to tell you, God has a clue. He knows what you are going through. But he said, you know what? It's okay, I'm with you. You know, there is no hope in this world outside of Christ. He is the answer. And I tell that to a lot of guys. I said, there's no hope out of, except for Jesus. And you know, I don't know about Tracy and Jim, but sometimes it's tough being a pastor. Because we don't get the choice whether to lie or not. When someone asks us a question, we got to tell them the truth, even if it hurts. Yeah, I had a guy one day came up to me. He goes, Dwayne, can I talk to you a minute? I go, sure. He goes, I think God's trying to talk to me. And I go, why is that? He goes, because something keeps telling me I need to change my ways. I looked at the dude. I go, dude, that's your conscience. But I can tell you about God. And he's actually born again now. But if you're going to live wrong, I'm going to tell you, you're living wrong. Too many times we expect God to accept our sin. And he goes, you know what, I overcame that. And what he's telling the church today is we have accepted a Christianity that is beneath us. It's not acceptable. The number one battle I get into spiritually when I get on a job is somebody said something to a person that offended them. That was a born-again Christian. And now they got this wall up and they're angry. And most of the time they want to take it out on me. And I'm like, really? You know, the only message that God has ever given me to the lost is Jesus loves you. Isn't that good news? Yes. What does gospel mean? Good news. I remember one day I was full of, I guess, salt and vinegar, and I was ready to go out there in the battle, and I said, God, give me a message for that guy. He said, I'm going to let him have it. He goes, tell him I love him. I said, God, that's not the kind of message I was hoping for today. You know, I'm ready for battle. I got my armor on, God. I can take him on. He goes, tell them I loved him. And over the years, that's the only message he's given me. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that the people God rebuked was a religious right? Those that are, check me out, I'm holy. Hey, I'm better than you. You know, God's always told me, you are no better than anybody. Anybody. And what does he tell me all the time? You are to love them. You ever work on a job site? Some of them are harder than love than others. All right. We're going to look at the 23rd Psalm because this really points us to what God is really saying here. Jesus knew when he was talking to these people, the poor understood. The middle class understood. But the Pharisees had no clue. He understood that. But he wants us to catch a hold of it. Most popular psalm you'll ever hear. You know, I've had it read in funerals, songs, A lot of people can quote it. But King David understood how it was to be a shepherd, and therefore he was a pretty good king. He didn't forget where he came from. He didn't forget who he had to rely on. And that's what we have to remember. We have to remember that we have to rely on the shepherd. See, David understood that a sheep, us, are completely dependent on the shepherd for provision, protection, and guidance. David understood that. The amazing thing about King David was, through all of his failures, he still knew how to repent and he still loved Jesus. People said, well, how can you say that? Read some of the Psalms. Jesus is all through the Bible. When young Christians ask me, I had a guy, he's an older guy, but a younger Christian. I ride with him every day. We share the gospel all the time. And I bring him some CDs here. He goes to another church. But a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jim preached a sermon that I thought was real powerful. And I thought he needed to hear it. And I gave it to him. And he goes, he listened to it after he got home Sunday after his church. And he said, brother, let me tell you something that rang home. He goes, thank you. So our job as Christians is to help other Christians. But to help shine light on the ones that are walking in darkness. So as I ride with this guy, he's young in the Lord. And he goes, give me some advice that will help me in my Christian walk. And I go, I'm going to make it simple for you. It's all about Jesus. It always has been. If you keep your eyes on Christ, you'll never go wrong. It's not about Paul, it's not about Peter, it's not about anybody else, it's not about Dwayne. I'd like to tell you it's about Dwayne, but it really isn't about Dwayne. If you focus in and you keep it all in focus, even when you read the Old Testament, if you look hard enough, you'll find Christ all over there. I find him. It's all about Jesus. And that's what we got to focus on. So let us go ahead and read the 23rd Psalm. We'll kind of break this down. The Lord is my shepherd. Personal. See that right away. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He's already made it personal. David said, I got a relationship with God. I understand this. I understand where my help comes from. Right off the bat, David made it personal. The Lord is my shepherd. So my question to you, is the Lord your shepherd? See, when was the last time you heard from God's voice? He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's kind of important to a sheep. You know, when you look at the 23rd Psalm, some people say when they see the valley of the shadow of death, that's like a death psalm. No, it's actually a psalm of peace. Green pastures. You ever look over a meadow when it's green and the breeze is going? It's like a picture when I look at it. Of tranquility and peace. To me, it's such a beautiful psalm when you start looking at the pictures that he gives you in your mind. He leads me beside quiet waters. Man, I love to go to a creek and just hear a creek run. I remember years ago, I did a house up in Kissing Camels Estates, which is one of the richest areas, springs, and the lady had a waterfall inside her house. And we were trimming it. And the first thing I'd go in all the time is I'd flip the switch so the waterfall run. Why? It was quiet. It was peaceful. And that's what David said. He said, my shepherd, he takes me to greener pastures. He lies me beside the still waters. I find peace there. I find comfort in a world full of turmoil and trouble. That's powerful. That's where I want to be. And I find that place of green pastures and still waters when I'm in His presence. When the world gets where I feel like I'm just getting slammed and built up, I find myself getting into worship. And if I focus on the name of Jesus long enough, then I can hear His voice. And I get in that place of peace. And I look at my problem, this giant mountain just became a little pebble. And I realize that my God is bigger than all my problems. And that's where he's trying to take you. He's trying to take you out of the turmoil of this life. And he's trying to get your mind quieted down. Take you to a place of peace and greener pastures. So you can rest. You ever struggle with sleep? Boy, try to go to work when you don't get no sleep at night. First thing I tell the guys, until I get a cup of coffee, I'm cranky. So be careful what you tell me. I didn't get much rest. But then I read that the Lord gives us rest. So when I can't sleep, I look up to heaven. I say, Father, you promised us rest. Help me find that rest. Isn't that what the world's looking for? A quiet place, greener pastures, peace. You won't find it in a bottle. You won't find it anywhere else. Let's go on. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for His name's sake. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. If you want to get in the presence of God, I challenge you to learn to worship. Not only in the sanctuary, but in your quiet time at home. Learn to worship. Years ago, I was on the job site, condo project, and I'll get so focused in on worship sometimes that I play my Christian music when I can. This job, no radios are allowed. And I remember one day I was worshiping and my dad was down the street. Can't remember what he was doing. And all of a sudden I got caught up in the moment. I started yelling hallelujah. And about 10 minutes he comes walking the door. He goes, do you know I heard you all the way down by the construction trailer? And I said, that's okay. They need to know God's still alive. You know, I don't mind. They already think I'm radical and crazy, but that's okay. Amen. Let's go on here. He refreshes my soul. Isn't that powerful? He guides me along the path, the right path for my name's sake. How many times in life do we need guidance? I find myself a lot saying, Father, I didn't ask for your guidance. I really goof things up again. Can you help me? You ever been there? It's such a wonderful thing that we have a God that loves us and will guide us. Peaceful stream, green pasture, guidance, strength. Talk about contentment. See, it's not how much money you have in the bank. It's not how many toys you have to play with. I know guys that have all that and are miserable. You know, I have a bunch of guys on the job. They don't have to tell me they're alcoholics. They don't. I was raised in an alcoholic household. I know anger. You know, I've seen the devil's hand up close and personal when it comes to alcoholism. And I see a lot of these guys battling it. And I still tell them, Jesus loves you. And I always tell them, one guy, I'll just say his name, you won't ever meet him. His name's Freddie. And I said, Freddie, Jesus loves you. Freddie, who's about? He goes, yes, Dwayne, I know. It's all about Jesus. Because there is no hope in any other name. There's no peace for your soul in anywhere else. Not in alcohol, not in drugs. But you have the hope. But if you don't share the hope, it doesn't do no good. Years ago, I asked this trim carpenter how he bent this piece of wood. He goes, dude, that's top secret. And I'm like, knowledge that isn't shared is wasted. So I figured out and bent my own and said, take that. You know? I figure if a man can do it, I can do it. Amen? Amen. But you got to share that hope. I told you I was an evangelist. I want everybody to share the love of God. Because God loves them. You know, I always tell people, we missed it. We read, God so loved the world. And we think the church. Do you know I was unlovable when God found? But He loved me anyways. And He loves that boss you're having a problem with. He loves that coworker that you don't get along with. And you know what they need? They need that hope. Pray for them people. Witness to them people. Even if you have to use words. One of the things I really hate that people do a lot of times when I come to the job, they go, "There's preacher." Don't tell people I'm a preacher, please. Let me get them quietly. You know what I'm saying? Don't shut doors. I want them doors to be open. I'll get them alone. I'll talk to them. But once the cat's out of the bag, they make it harder for me to talk to them. But fortunately on this job, I've been extremely blessed because God's opened up doors that I could not imagine. I've got to share the word with 30 guys in the room. And people walk in and we'll stop and I'll pray for somebody right there. And I don't care who's around. I don't care if they hear. And I remember one day I was praying for a guy. His wife's been in the hospital now for about 6 months. And I could tell he was hurting. And I said, "Well, I'll pray for you." And I told the guys that were believers and the carpenters, "Come over. We're going to lay hands. We're going to pray for them." And the rest in reverence kind of bowed their heads. And I started praying. And I'm loud. And I don't mind sharing the gospel. So I don't mind if you hear me when I pray. And I prayed, and I remember walking out and not thinking much about it. And these, I'm not sure, I believe they're all electricians. But there's about 7 of them. And they nudged my brother going out the door, and they go, "What's that about?" And he goes, "Oh, that's just my brother praying." And, it kind of shocked them because this is a military base, and a lot of things aren't acceptable, and I really don't care. I figure the only thing they can do is ask me to leave, and if that's God's will, I won't be there longer anyways. Let's go on. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Boy. Death casts a frightening shadow over all of us. We are helpless in its presence. We can deal with pain. We can deal with suffering, sickness, illness, disease. But death is a little different. See, death has the final word if you don't know Christ. I don't want nobody to go there. Because if someone goes there, to me, the devil wins. And I hate to lose. I flat hate to lose. So what I do is I share the gospel the best I can. I walk the best I can. Am I perfect? No. Do I fail all the time? Do I need help? Yeah, His name's Jesus. I got a Savior. And I'll be okay. But I can't afford to fall with everybody watching me. I can't afford to fall for the loved ones that I pray for. I can't afford to fall for the guys at work. I can't turn my back now. I've come too far. Yet I hear Christians say all the time, "I'm ready to throw in the towel." I said, "Where are you going to go? Where is there hope? You know the devil, he don't like you. He said he come to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I come to protect you. See, as the keeper of the gate, you take your sheep and you put them around. Maybe there's a few stone walls. Maybe there are branches. Maybe it was a cave. But you laid it at the cave to make sure the wild beast didn't attack your sheep. While you're sleeping, Jesus got you. He's watching over you. When you go out, He's making sure you're okay. But He wants us. He gave us a job. He said, go proclaim the good news. So I need your help. I need you to go to work this week or to your neighbors this week. I need you to get on your knees and say, Jesus, send me somebody I can share the gospel. I'm not asking you to be me. I've been threatened by a Buddhist to be beat up for sharing Christ. I thought you guys were supposed to be nice guys, and here you're going to beat me up. Have you ever heard of a violent Buddhist? I mean, come on. You think they'd be easy to witness to? I've made Jehovah Witnesses mad. I've made Buddhists mad. Kind of a funny story. I guess I'll share this one with you. My brother didn't think it was funny at the time. Anyways, these two guys walked beside me about 5 years ago on a condo project. And they come walking by me. And I thought, I go, you guys go to church Sunday? One guy goes, and the other guy goes, I did. And then God spoke to me. He said, they don't attend church. I didn't know they were brothers. One was blonde hair, one's black haired. You wouldn't really think they were brothers, but I guess they were brothers. So I said, well, God, I guess I'll find out next week. See how much trouble I get myself in then. And they come, sure enough, they come walking by me again. I go, hey, you guys go to church Sunday? Both of them go, yeah. I go, where do you go to church? They go, we're Jehovah Witnesses. I said, that's not church, that's a cult. My brother goes like this. He's like, I better step back. And the guy goes, why do you say that? I go, if your main focus isn't on Jesus Christ, you missed it. And the definition of a cult is simply this, something done in secret. So therefore, if you guys ain't focused on Christ, and you got, you know, you don't even put windows in your building, you know, how's that? How's the light going to come through? It's a cult. My brother thought, well, I thought I was going to have to pull them two guys off of you. And he goes, why would you say something like that? I go, because if I don't tell them the truth, who is? There's only one hope, it's Christ. If I get beat up for it, oops. Honestly, I don't think they could have took me anyways, but that's besides the point. Yeah. I remember when the Buddhist was threatening me, I'm like, God, if he comes over that counter, we're going to have serious problems. And God said, you'll be okay, don't worry about it. See, God grabs a hold of me sometimes when I feel my blood pressure rise up a little bit. Like I said, I know anger. Thankfully, I received the Savior, and he's taught me how to control my emotions. Now, what I tell everybody all the time, power is not losing your temper. Power is controlling it. Food for thought. Power isn't losing your cool. Power is learning to control it. I had to learn to control mine. Amen? All right. Let's see if we can finish up here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Verse, I think it's 5. Sorry, that print's really, really small for me up here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overfloweth. All right. How many of you remember the story of Jesus when Mary poured oil on her feet and wiped it with her hair? In Eastern culture, if you came to my house and I let you in, and let's say you're a Buddhist and wanted to beat me up, just for best thing I have right now, all right? My job is to take care of you. My job is to protect you and to wash your feet. David said, oh God, wherever I go, you are protecting me. You set a table before my enemy. He sat with Saul. You know how many times Saul tried to kill David? And God, David saying, you know what, God? You prepared a table right there before my enemies. Sometimes we feel that way on the workplace. Boy, I've been on jobs where people just wanted a piece of me every single day. But it's hard for them to beat you up when you look at them and say, Jesus loves you. You know, they might want to beat me up if I'm telling them they're going to hell, which might be a factual statement. There's just not good news in that. Now, a lot of times guys will come up and they'll ask me questions. Now I get to water. I want them to ask me a question because this conversation isn't one-sided. So I look at it as a fisherman. When I fish, I always try to figure out a way to get the fish to bite. So I always try to say things to get them to ask me a question. Because if I can get them to bite and ask me a question, we can have a long conversation. And most of these guys I find over time, if I'm on that job site long enough, I get to share the personal relationship that I have with Christ. I get to share a hope that they don't have. It amazed me the other day. One of the guys asked to join my Facebook. He told me his dad was part of the Mormons, and you don't want to know how that conversation went. But I shared with him, I said, look, it's all about Christ. It always has been. It always will be. It's not about a church. It's not about a denomination. It's about Jesus. And anything else is a waste of your time. It's all about Christ. It's simple. It's not hard to figure out. And I sat there and I shared with this guy. And the more I shared, he got angry for a while, but all of a sudden he mellowed out and he started to listen to what I had to say. And now he's on my Facebook. Now I let a lot of people on my Facebook because I share a lot of Christian stuff. I want to pound them with every word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So I want to share the Word of God with them. At first I didn't want nothing to do with Facebook. I finally learned how to post things. That's how far behind the time I am. But to me as evangelist, I heard Tracy saying one day, it's a way to reach millions. See, Tracy never thought I paid attention to him. And I thought, wow, what an opportunity. So every time I find a post that says something about Jesus, and it says it in a nice way, I got some people that post some stuff that I don't want to share. Because I got people out there that need to understand that God loves them. Once they understand that point, then I can share a little more to them. God loves you, but He has a better plan for you. He doesn't like the way you're living. I share how I gave up drinking, which wasn't very hard for me to do because I didn't drink that much anyways, because I seen it in my mom and decided I didn't want to teach my kids how to drink. But then I chewed tobacco, and one day I was chewing tobacco and I was walking in 7-Eleven. I remember throwing away the can in one of them little 7-Eleven round things, you know. And I started pushing the door open. God spoke to me. He said, you don't need that no more. Hallelujah. I walked back to the car and they go, aren't you going to buy another can of chew? And I said, no, God told me I don't need it no more. Well, you better get you some sunflower seeds. Why? How about toothpicks? How about gum? I said, I don't like chewing gum. I feel like a camel. You know, so I said, I think I'll just take God at His word and we'll just go on. And I never had desire since. I chewed at that time for 15 years. I tried to quit I don't know how many times. But when God spoke it into me, it was like, thank you. I didn't like it because I wanted to share the gospel. So one day this guy came up to me. And this guy, even on the job site, he's known as one of the most violent men. And he goes, brother, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. He said, the message you give the church, is it the same that you tell us, like you tell us how much God loves us? And I said, no. And he goes, can I ask you why? I said, yeah. I said, God loves you more than anything, but too much to leave you where you're at. He's got a better plan for you. And so now I got to tell you what God expects from you. Go sin no more. Love your neighbors. When you sin, Father, forgive me. And it really started the wheels. Because for him, no one would be so violent. How can God forgive? Well, He's amazing. You know, He took it on the cross. He said, Dwayne, I love you. Don't worry about it. I struggled with God loving me for probably, I don't know, a couple months when I was first born again. was like, God, how can you love me? I'm unlovable. And then one night he gave me this dream. And he said, look, I love you. It's over. You don't have to go receive Christ every time you enter church. Cool. That made it a little easier. But it was so hard for me. And it's so hard for them. You know, most of the guys I preach to go from live in Pueblo. That's where I'm working right now. I don't care what church they attend, as long as the focus is on Christ. I just want them to accept Christ. That's mine and yours job. The shepherd is saying, you know what? I have a better plan for you. But if you listen to me, I'll take you with me and we'll have some fun. No greater honor have I ever had than to pray to somebody to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. And not in the church. Out there. I'm always humbled by it. And let's finish off. Surely, your goodness and love follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The good news is, if you know Christ, death isn't the end. Really, for us, it's the beginning. You entered eternity when you were born. Where you spend it is up to us. But what I'm asking you, what God is asking you, is be a light. Trust in Him. When things get rough, He'll lead you by still waters. Walk with Him, and He'll take care of you. Be a witness for Him, and I promise you, you will never find more joy than that. Amen? Well, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I just praise you and thank you, Father. Father, your love flows through Christ more than we could ever imagine. Father, you love us, each and every one of us. But Father, you also love the lost. And Father, my prayer, my heart's desire, is Father, that every one of us we'll love somebody like Christ loved us. Somebody who's lost, Father. And just let them know how much you love him, Father. Whether he's living on the street or in a mansion, Father. I pray, Father, that you'd open up doors that no man can shut for everybody in this room. To invite somebody to church. To tell somebody about Jesus. To share the love of God. And Father, I pray that our focus would be in trusting in you and walking with you. Father, all of us face trials and tribulations. But you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. So Father, this is the army of Calvary Chapel that you've chosen. Father, we lift up Jim and Kathy and we ask that you bless them. And Tracy and Kelly. We ask for wisdom and knowledge given to them, Father, that this church would continue to grow. Physically, but Father, more importantly, spiritually. That all of us have a close walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're wavering, if you're having a hard time, I'd love to pray for you. So I'll stay up here for a little bit. If you want prayer, encouragement, I'd love to pray with you. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful Valentine's Day.